Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. This morning, we're going to talk about the one time in Scripture that Jesus became sick. It's only one time the Bible mentions our Lord becoming sick. It was not a virus. It was not the flu even. But rather, He became sick to His stomach, nauseated. It was because of something that He saw some people doing. You ever seen somebody do something or been aware that somebody was doing something and it just so upset you that it made you sick to your stomach, nauseated, just wanted to throw up? Well, the Bible says this happened with Jesus. Now, you might be interested to know it was not the harlots or the prostitutes or the murderers or the homosexuals that made Him sick to His stomach. It wasn't even the Pharisees that made Him so sick that He wanted to throw up. It was Christians. Christians. Jesus said that Christians in this church made Him so sick, so nauseated, He wanted to regurgitate. Now what could Christians do that would make the Lord Jesus sick to His stomach, nauseated? Well, it was her half-heartedness. It was her complacency. It was their spiritual laziness that made Jesus sick. It was their lukewarmness that made Jesus sick. And I think the question that God wants us to ask ourselves this morning, each of us, is, am I making Jesus sick? Am I nauseating Jesus? I've been discerning some things going on in our body. And I believe this is a message that God has for us this morning. It's found over in Revelation chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 3. Now in the second and third chapters of Revelation, we have the seven letters that Jesus told John to write to the churches of Asia Minor. Now Jesus spoke these words and John wrote them down and circulated them among those seven churches. The church that we're looking at this morning is the church of Laodicea, which begins in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. And I believe it's a message that God has for the body at Westside this morning. And we need to hear our Master's words. We need to hear the great physician's diagnosis. But most of all, we need to hear the cure. Now, he follows a pattern in his letters. He first of all tells the church something about himself, his character. And then he will commend them if there's something worthy of commendation. And then he will condemn them if there's something there that displeases the Lord. And then he will give the cure. First, let's look at the character that Jesus speaks in Revelation 3, verse 14. Now, he always tells them something that they need to know. It has to do with the message he's going to tell them. And it's true in this case as well. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Now the first thing Jesus calls Himself is the Amen. Now that's kind of a strange name, isn't it? The Amen. Well, what does He mean by that? Well, we need to go back to the Old Testament to understand this name of Jesus. Now in Isaiah 65, verse 16, God is called the God of truth. The God of truth. Now in the Hebrew, It's the God of Amen. Amen was used after a pledge or an oath in the Old Testament to guarantee its truth. To say Amen is to say it is true. Jesus would say before he would make some statements, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Now, in the Greek language of the New Testament, it's Amen, Amen. Or Amen, Amen, I say unto you. And so it's come into the English language the same way. Amen means it is true. And when I'm preaching eloquently at times, I'm just a joke, and somebody says, Amen, they're saying, that's true. You might not realize that's what you're saying, but what you're saying is that's true. It's truth. And so when Jesus describes himself as the Amen, he's saying he is the truth. Absolute truth. And then he calls himself the faithful and true witness. Now, since Jesus is absolute truth, everything he says is true. Now, with Jesus, there's no exaggerating and there's no minimizing. He just tells it just like it is. Now, you and I tend to exaggerate or we tend to minimize depending on the situation. For instance, your wife comes in and she's just been to the beauty parlor and she says, "Honey, how you like my hair?" Now, I want the truth. Now, you've been married long enough to know she doesn't really want the truth, hadn't you, fellas? So if you don't particularly like it, you minimize it and say, "Well, it's okay. Oh, it's fine." Now, you're not lying, but you're just kind of minimizing, right? Like yesterday, my wife had done some restaining of the cabinets in our kitchen. And I've been married long enough to know her moods, you know. And she came in and said, "Well, how you like the cabinets? Now tell me the truth." No way I was going to tell the truth all the way. I mean, I had to live the rest of the day with her, right? So I minimized a little bit or exaggerated as the need arose. Didn't lie, but just kind of, you know, sugarcoated it. And we tend to do that. But not Jesus. He tells it like it is. Right? He tells it just the way it really is. He doesn't exaggerate it. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells it like it is. And he wants the church at Laodicea to know what he says about them is true. There can be no denial of what he says. Because he knows when he tells them what he's going to tell them, they're going to say, "Oh no, you must be mistaken, Jesus. You've got another church in mind. You know, you've got Floyd Road in mind, not West Side. I mean, no, you're mistaken." And Jesus is saying, "No, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not minimizing. I'm telling you just exactly the way it is." So Jesus wants them to know that what he says is true. And then in verse 15, Jesus gives them their condemnation. He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot." Jesus said, "I know your works. I know your deeds. I know your performance. And I want you to know it's neither cold nor hot." Now, the word cold in the Greek carries the idea of cold to the point of freezing. And the word hot carries the idea of hot to the point of boiling. And Jesus says, "I know your works. I know your deeds. They're neither cold to the point of freezing, nor are they hot to the point of boiling." And then Jesus says something that might surprise you. Look what he says in verse 15. "I would that you were cold or hot." Jesus said, "I'd rather you be against me than to be indifferent to me." He says, "I'd rather you be cold than complacent and half-hearted." And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." This church at Laodicea was filled with indifferent, half-hearted, complacent Christians. Now imagine a doctor lukewarm about disease. Imagine such. You wake up, you got a fever, you got a headache, you drag yourself down to the doctor's office. His receptionist barely looks up when you walk in the door, and you wait to be noticed. And you wait, and you wait. 30 minutes passes, you haven't been noticed, so you drag yourself over and knock on the little glass window, and they pull the window open and say, yeah. I say, man, I'm sick. I need to see the doctor. Okay. Have a seat. He'll be with you in a minute. You wait another 30, 40 minutes. Finally, the nurse comes out and says, he'll see you now. So you go in, wait another 20 minutes in this room. Finally, he comes in and he looks at you. He sticks a thermometer in your mouth. He feels your pulse. Takes the thermometer down, looks at it and says, pay the receptionist on the way out. Doesn't say anything else. You say, wait a minute, doc. I'm sick. What's wrong with me? Well, he looks up from shuffling some papers he's got and he says, oh, you got the bubonic plague. You say, bubonic plague? Don't people die from that? He said, oh, sometimes they do. Most times they do, but something's got to get you. You know? You're going to die of something. Well, what about my family? Isn't it contagious? Yeah, it's contagious, but something's got to get them too. Now you say, that's ridiculous. A doctor lukewarm about disease, right? Well, that's just as ridiculous as a Christian lukewarm about Christ. Lukewarm about the Lord. Now, some people like stuff hot and some people like it cold, but who likes anything lukewarm? Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, sometimes the Bible translators don't really want to tell it like it is. They kind of minimize. And they'll kind of take a word and they'll kind of soften it up to make it more acceptable to our sensitivities. Well, this is one of those words. The word's not spit, folks. You look in any Greek dictionary, the word is vomit. He didn't say I'd spit you out of my mouth. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. If you've got a footnote, it'll tell you that. Literally, vomit. I don't know why they feel they have to make it more acceptable. I think you need to tell it like he says it. I mean, the strength of it. Now, which comes out stronger, spit or vomit you out of my mouth? All right. That's the picture. Man, you are making me so sick, so nauseated, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you're lukewarm, half-hearted, indifferent. And the question is, are we making Jesus sick? Are you making Jesus sick? Does he want to vomit you out of his mouth? Well, let's take a spiritual temperature test. Okay? Take out your bulletin as a place for you to take a test. Let's check your spiritual temperature. And let's see if you're hot, if you're cold, or lukewarm. Jesus says the lukewarm, he will vomit out of his mouth. All right, let's take prayer. Let's just take some of the Christian disciplines and see how you measure spiritually in your temperature. Let's take prayer. All right, imagine a person hot about prayer. All right? What would that person be like? I think that person would say, I enjoy praying. I'm excited each day to spend time with God in prayer. Nothing gets in the way of my time in prayer. I make it a priority of my day. I set my alarm or I make it a scheduled event and nothing gets in the way, not family time, not anything. I spend time with my God in prayer. And I see prayers answered. I see victories in my prayer life. And that's somebody hot for prayer. What about somebody cold for prayer? Man, I'm against praying. I don't do it. I don't think anybody ought to do it. Prayer is nothing but self-hypnosis. That's all it is. I think it's a waste of time. That's somebody cold about prayer. What about somebody lukewarm about prayer? Well, yeah, I think people should pray. And it probably really, really helps some people. But now, personally, I don't get much from prayer. I mean, I say a blessing at meals, most of the time. And I have a prayer that I will generally say at night before I go to bed. But as far as communing with God, praying during the day, I don't need that. What about your prayer life? Hot, cold, or lukewarm? What about witnessing? What about somebody who's hot for witnessing? I think they'd say, yes, I believe God's called me to share my faith. I love to talk to people about Jesus. I live my witness every day, and I pray every day, God, you bring across my path somebody that I can share your love with. Somebody that I can build a relationship with and share the love of Christ with. Somebody that's cold toward witnessing. Witness? Definitely not. God's never called Christians a witness. No one should share their faith with anybody. Nobody should share God's love with anybody. Never. Definitely not. What about somebody lukewarm about witnessing? Well, yeah, I believe the Bible teaches you ought to witness. I mean, I don't hardly ever do it, but I think you ought to. I mean, the preacher ought to. The deacons ought to. Probably Sunday school teachers ought to. But you know, truth is, I'm just not that concerned about lost people. I mean, that's, you know, the truth of it. I mean, every now and then a preacher preaches a sermon about it, and I feel, well, I guess I ought to do that. But reaching my neighbors, praying for people, Operation Andrew, I don't have time for that. I'm busy. I've got other responsibilities I've got to do. So, you know, if they want to know about Jesus, they come ask me. Just say, hey, what can I do to be saved? And I'll be glad to tell them then. But I don't want to push anything on them. How are you in your witnessing? Hot? Cold? Or lukewarm? What about Bible study? Somebody who's hot for Bible study. Man, I love to study the Word of God. Man, it speaks to me. God speaks to me in the Word. I love to meditate on it. I need it every day, and I read it every day. I take it to work, and I even read it at lunch break. Man, I love the Word of God. I can't get enough of that spiritual food. And what about cold? No one should study the Bible. Man, it's not even God's Word. It doesn't make sense. Just an ancient book. Doesn't have anything to say to us today. I don't think you ought to waste your time reading it at all. Now, what about lukewarm? Bible study, of course. Christians should study the Bible. I usually take mine to Sunday school and church when I don't forget. But I don't read it much through the week. You know, I don't have time. I'm just too busy doing other things. But I take it with me when I go on vacation, because then I won't have a wreck. You know, I always take my Bible with me. It just helps protect me from things, you know. But I don't read it when I'm on vacation, but I got it with me. I got it. That's the reason I like to stay in those motels that have Gideon Bibles. I just feel safer when I know a Bible's in the room, right? But as far as any real value for my everyday life, nah, you know, Bible study's kind of boring. In fact, preaching gets boring to me too. Who said amen? You're telling more about yourself than you're on me. All right. All right, how are you in Bible study? Hot? Cold? Or lukewarm? Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Well, let's take the area of giving. How are you when it comes to giving? How about somebody that's hot for giving? Man, I just can't wait for opportunities to give because my Lord's given so much to me. Man, I give more than a tenth. That's just a starting place. I like to give to the World Missions Offering. I like to give to Hunger Relief. I mean, just opportunity to give back some of what God's given to me is a joy to me. And I know I can't outgive God. He multiplies back to me more than I could ever give to Him. What about cold? No. You shouldn't give. Not at all. I mean, the Bible never says you ought to give. And you need to use that money to take care of yourself. The only thing churches want is money anyway. So no, you shouldn't give. What about lukewarm? Well, I think you ought to give some. You know, and sometimes if it's a real good sermon, and I have $5 in my pocket, I'll stick it in the box when I walk out the door, you know. And then we have a real stirring missionary speaker, I may even give $20 to missions. You know. But give every week, give a tenth. Oh, man, I can't afford that. I got bills to pay. I got obligations. You know, the Bible says if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than a heathen and a reprobate. So, you know, I just can't afford to give every week. Or, you know, but yeah, you ought to give some. Where are you in your giving? Hot, cold, or lukewarm? What about in Christian service? Good works. Hot says, man, I believe in serving God. I mean, the Bible says we're saved to serve. That we should be zealous for good works. That we should abound in good works. And again, my God's done so much for me. I don't serve Him because I'm trying to earn heaven. I serve Him because I'm going to heaven. And I'm excited about it. And I want to return something in His service because He's done so much for me. And I want to help other people because God has helped me so much through Christian folks. Yeah, I want to be involved. Every place they need me, I want to be involved. I want to be able to teach Sunday school if that's where they need me and that's where God wants me to serve. And I want to serve Him. Man, I want to go to the nominating committee and say, look, I'm available. Wherever you believe God wants me to serve, I want to serve. That's hot for serving. What about cold? No. Service? No. Man, God doesn't want me to serve. God doesn't want anybody to serve Him except preaching. He's paid to do it. Right? God doesn't expect volunteers. Doesn't want people to volunteer. No, don't serve. Not at all. Do more harm than good. Or what about somebody who's lukewarm? Well, yeah, I mean, you know, the Bible talks about good works. And, you know, when I get some time, you know, when I get off this PTA committee I'm on and you know, when I pull out of the garden club, then I'll have some extra time and I'll probably serve then. You know, try to do something, maybe teach Vacation Bible School or something 1 year. But I'm just so tired and I'm just worn out and just, you know, I just don't have the energy to serve. I'll just let somebody else do it. You know, I'll just take advantage of all the opportunities, but let somebody else do the service. What's your spiritual temperature? Hot? Cold? Or lukewarm? Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Well, what's Christ's cure? Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The first thing is realize your condition. Man, these people didn't realize. They thought they had everything together. They thought they were great. They had a problem with spiritual pride. They thought they were rich spiritually. They were completely satisfied in their religion. They were convinced that everything was right between them and Christ. Man, we don't need anything. We're rich. We don't need a discipleship class. We're doing fine. But they had absolutely no hungering and thirsting for God. No hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They were totally satisfied. They said, man, I'm right with God and He's lucky to have me. First thing He says, realize your condition. See yourself as lukewarm. See yourself in need of your Lord. Jesus says, look to Him as the source that they need. He says in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. He says, realize what your real spiritual condition is. And realize that I'm the only cure. And then secondly, repent. Verse 19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous therefore and repent. Change your attitude. That's what repentance means. Turn around and see things differently. Stop following yourself and begin following God. Turn from your lukewarmness, your indifference, and become zealous for me. And if you don't, He says, discipline is going to come into your life. And then He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Enter into that personal relationship with Jesus. Folks, that's what makes you hot. It's Jesus. Get in touch with the fire of God and you'll get on fire. You got to spend time walking daily, communing, fellowshipping, relating to Jesus Christ. You got to cultivate that relationship. And you can't cultivate it if you're not spending time with Him every day in prayer and in Bible study and in memorization of Scripture, thinking on the things of God's Spirit. Man, we get away from the flame of God. We get away from the burning bush and we get cold. We get lukewarm. The only way to stay hot for God is to stay in the burning bush, to stay with Jesus, and to stay close to Jesus, and to stay in obedience to Jesus, trusting Him, depending on Him, walking with Him, talking to Him. That's the only way. When we pull away from the fire of God, from the relationship with God, we are going to get lukewarm. We're going to cool down. You can't keep the fire generated in yourself. It's only the Spirit of God that can ignite the fire as we spend time with Him in prayer, depending on Him, calling on Him, seeking Him, and realizing the ever-constant danger of becoming lukewarm. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear My voice and open the door," you have got to desire and ask Him to come in fellowship with you. He says, "I will come in and dine with Him." Now, there are three different words used in the Greek in Jesus' day for the meals. Just like we have breakfast, lunch, and supper. Right? And some people call the night meal dinner. But I'm here to tell you, dinner's at lunch. Supper is at night. All right? Amen. Now, they had clear words to understand it. They had breakfast. They just had a little old piece of dried toast or something. They ate real light breakfast. At lunch was, again, just a real light snack. It was at supper time, after they'd worked, that they would put out the big meal. And they would recline and they would spend hours just eating and fellowshipping. Didn't have televisions, you see. Didn't have to rush and get through to go see the program or see the news. But they would just sit around and talk and fellowship and just eat this big main meal at night. Now, when Jesus says, "I will come in," and as King James says, "sup with you," you know what? Which one of the three meals He uses? It's not the snack. It's the fellowship meal at night. He says, "I will come in and we'll have rich fellowship. We'll commune together." And it is in that rich fellowship that your spirit will catch the fire of God. And you can be hot and not lukewarm and nauseating. And we're going to have a time of examination as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We'll ask our deacons at this time just to step up and come down to the front. As we have this Lord's Supper, it's a time of examination. It's a time of recommitment. I want us all to ask God's Spirit to show us our spiritual temperature. To be honest, where are we? Are we making Jesus sick? All right, let's pray together. Father, I pray Your Spirit will search us. That You'll reveal within our hearts any sin that we have not brought before You in confession. Any relationships where we're harboring bitterness, an unforgiving heart. That we might make these right before You before we partake of this table. That we might not drink judgment unto ourselves. Father, show us if there's any area of our life that's not pleasing to You that we need to bring before You, that we need to surrender to the Lordship of Christ, any area we're trying to hold back. Show us our true spiritual temperature, Father, that we may honestly face if we're making our Lord Jesus sick or if He's pleased with us.
Father, may we rightly examine ourselves so that we might partake of this Lord's table in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the Lord's table. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you've come to that place in your life that you surrender to Him as your personal Lord and Savior, then we invite you to partake of this Lord's table. If you come to that place that you've experienced a new birth by the saving grace of God, and you know Jesus in that personal way, not just know about Him, but know Him personally, then we invite you to partake of this Lord's table. I'm going to ask Ben if you'll come over on this side. I think that'll give us the four on each side that we need. The first element of the Lord's table is the bread, which again is symbolic of the broken body of our Lord Jesus. And you know, the broken body of Jesus screams out for us not to be lukewarm, but to be on fire for God. Even when we're tired, we say, I'm just so weary. And we need to look to the cross. Jesus got tired. He was weary. But He was committed to us and to the Lord, the Father, to be obedient. His broken body calls us to total, absolute commitment and surrender, no matter what the price. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You were willing to shed Your blood and to die for us, that Your body might be broken. For we know by Your wounds we've received forgiveness and healing. In Your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. As Jesus was speaking to His disciples on the night before His crucifixion, He spoke to them about the importance of their relationship to Him as the key to effective, fruitful service. As the key to being on fire for God. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them in the fire. And they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Jesus took the bread and He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." The next element is the fruit of the vine, symbolic again of the blood of Christ shed for us. And again, the blood of our Lord calls us, screams to us, not to be lukewarm, to be on fire for Him. No matter what adversity we might face, or what difficulty might stand before us, we should always be on fire for our Lord as we walk with Him each day. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are willing to give Your life's blood, that we could live, that our sins would be washed away, that we would be covered, protected. In Your name, amen. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But in all these things, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. They've done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I've spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink." We're going to have a time of response. Perhaps you need to come and make a response visibly in prayer. Or maybe you need to at least do business with God where you're standing. We're going to sing a hymn, and this is your opportunity to reflect even more on what God's been saying to you today, and for you to make a response to Him, perhaps to the body, as you be obedient to His Spirit. Stand together as we sing this hymn and wait on the Lord.
For a hymnal, 359, but the words are up here on the screen for you.
All my tomorrows, all my past, Jesus is Lord of all. I've quit my struggles, contentment at last, Jesus is Lord.
Alert you on some and inform you on some things that happened in Vacation Bible School. We had a great week. The enemy was very much at work. You know, Vicki DeLogia was doing our music, had a wreck coming in Thursday. We had other things happening, teachers getting sick, and the enemy was trying his best, but of course, he is a defeated foe, and we came through with the victory, and we praise the Lord for that. Ben and I talked on Friday to around 10 of the children who expressed an interest in knowing how to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Upon talking to them, we found out that most of them had invited Christ into their life a couple of months ago, one of them 6 months ago, one of them last year. But there were two of our children that did pray to receive Christ this week during Vacation Bible School. And so we praise the Lord for that. And workers, I thank you for your commitment to last week and to the work that you did. And indeed, God bore some fruit through that. Now, the flowers this morning are placed here by Vivian Howell in the memory of James. Also, if you have children 0 to 5 years of age, there's a party coming up for you, your children, this Saturday. The tadpole party at 2 o'clock, 2 to 4. It's going to be a time of just having some fun with water sports and some tubs and pools, and we're going to have refreshments. Parents bring lawn chairs to sit in, but that's going to be this Saturday from 2 to 4 if you have children 0 to 5 years of age. If you have any questions, see Betsy Hollinsworth